Oh, thanks. I am very excited because we are having a parish mission and my friend Shane Page is going to come here to help us. He's going to speak about first how he converted from Methodist minister of over 18 years to becoming a Roman Catholic. Then Shane is an expert on Saint Therese and he's going to give us great insights into her spirituality. And finally on the last night, he's going to speak of the glories of Mary and he's going to tie in this Theresian spirituality. But I am most excited because over 7 years ago, I started filming a documentary on Saint Therese, and I never finished it, and he's gonna help me. I'm cleaning my car out because, as I mentioned earlier, we have a very special guest coming. Shane is coming from the airport, and I'm excited for him mostly because of that documentary I mentioned. I started filming it over 7 years ago, and I never finished it. And I was at a retreat, and I was praying, and there was an image of Saint Therese, and I felt like she was saying to me, Gabriel, it is my will that you have not finished this documentary because I don't want you to finish it. I want Shane to finish it. And in fact, I don't want you in the documentary at all. I only want Shane to speak in it. And I said, Saint Therese, wow, stick a thorn from your rose into my heart. So I'm excited for Shane to come so I can ask him, what is it that's so great about Saint Therese? Because you obviously have a great love for her.
Todd and I remember. What happened?
I don't know. Must be the shoes.
You grew.
Yeah, that's sort of your thing. Your greatest passion.
Okay, so we just picked up Shane from the airport. I have with me Ben.
Hello.
I have with me Shane.
Hey, everybody.
I'm going to make sure that Shane talks to us all about Saint Therese. In this video, we're going to have a good sit down so we can find out this Mariology, this Theresian connection that he's very insistent on. But before we do that, I'm going to take Shane to his favorite restaurant. And so we're going to go have dinner tonight, celebrate my birthday, which is coming up in 3 days. Shout out April 6th, people, birthdays. And but first, we're going to play a rosary.
Means placing all trust and confidence on what God wants to do through us. We can become saints.
So I asked my friend Shane to talk to us about discouragement and confidence in the life of Saint Therese. Why did I ask him that? Because yesterday we spent the entire day from morning till almost the evening filming our documentary, and I made a huge mistake. I'm low IQ, I am human, and I ruined most of our shots, so we're gonna have to film it again. And as Shane was preparing to give his first talk for our Lenten mission, I made the big mistake. Some people would consider it a mistake, I consider it a mistake, of saying, hey Shane, good news, I know you're about to give a talk, but we have to refilm all the work we did today. And Shane took it in stride. He won't say this, but I think he killed, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the intercession of the Virgin Mary, he killed. Everybody was saying how great it was. I'm going to put a link to that. And then
Our Lord is an equal opportunity discourager, or providing for us an opportunity to have crosses to offer up. And so I go home. I'm exhausted because of the filming. I filmed all the mission last night. I go home, go to sleep, kiss my children, love them. They came to the mission. They loved it as well. And my wife wakes me up at midnight because my youngest daughter, Bernadette, is breathing like this. Like every time she took a breath, it was a horrible sound, and she's only 9 or 10 months old. And so my wife, the trooper that she is, got up, took her to the urgent care for pediatrics. And of course, I can't sleep at that point. I'm watching the kids, I'm praying for my daughter. I don't know what's gonna happen. They gave her some steroids, she's fine, but it was a long night. My wife didn't get back to 4 o'clock in the morning. So I'm exhausted and thinking, oh my, I am so dumb. How could I ruin all my shots? And on top of that, we have to coordinate with the various facilities because it's not just filming in one location. We're filming in various spots. Today's landscaping day, so we're gonna be battling against mowers and edgers and all these things. And Shane just has so many great insights from the Little Flower. So he's gonna share with us a couple of insights about discouragement and confidence, things that we can call upon whenever we're going through trials.
Yeah, St. Therese, very early on in her life, she made a commitment on her first day of communion, her very first communion. The three vows she made to herself on the day of her first communion is number one, I will never be discouraged. Number two, I will pray the Memorare every day. And number three, I will do everything I can to break my pride. Therese saw discouragement in the Christian life as a form of pride. When we become discouraged, what is really happening spiritually is the circumstances around me need to be better than they are, and I must exert somehow control over it. Or when it comes to our own imperfections and weaknesses, we wish that we were better than we are, and we blame ourselves for this. And Therese would say to those situations about, for instance, your imperfections, my imperfections, our weaknesses. Okay, so you have fallen. Guess what you need? A Savior. And guess what we have? A Savior. We have a Savior whose merciful heart loves to incinerate our sins into His merciful heart. Why be discouraged? And then when it comes to the circumstances of our day, Therese understood that everything that happens in my life, in your life, and in her life is willed either directly or indirectly as being permitted by God. And this is a good God whom we can trust in all circumstances. So a part of breaking my own pride is by accepting the circumstances that may be not to my liking as permitted by God for my own good in the end. He's a good God, and therefore we can repose all confidence in Him. There is nothing He is doing to our harm. He's only doing things for our good. So it's about breaking the pride as well.
And you said yesterday, when I said we have to film again, you said it's just going to be another proof of our love. Where did you get that?
St. Therese said that sacrifice is the proof of love, and that love in this life feeds on sacrifices. If you're going to demonstrate love in this life, especially for God, then you are going to, as Jesus did, surrender yourself to suffering, to sacrifice. So that's where that insight.
And when I said that to this to him that we had to film again, I threw it at humility. It's God allowing us to fail so that when it turns out great, He can get all the credit. The same has anything to say about humility?
Yeah, it was docility to the Holy Spirit. So during times where we want to be discouraged, we are actually becoming more docile. When we resist these things with anger, we're actually hardening our heart, okay, if that makes sense. Yes. We're hardening ourselves to the grace of God that wants to make us more nimble and more flexible to the will of God.
So did she have any words, any advice for people who are going through desolation?
Yes, advice. Because Therese really embraced those periods of desolation and dryness in the spiritual life. Why? Because she understood that when we feel something or have a religious experience when we're praying, that we're the consolations, we can become addicted to those things. Yeah. And love can never be based on our experiences and our feelings. And so when we're going through periods of dryness where we feel nothing at all, what's happening? We're exerting the will. And love resides in the will. And so what Therese understood is that I feel nothing. There's no joy. I have nothing to offer God in my prayer, but I'm going to love Him through my will. And that is a greater proof of my love, more than I'm praying because it is redounding to my benefit in some way.
Yeah. And so on that topic, and then we'll cut it off because we got to go film. You said something yesterday about breaking the will. This morning, I did not want to pray. I did not want to get up because I had a long night. And your words of Saint Therese was constantly trying to break her will into little pieces.
Yes. Saint Therese was really one of the great saints who never did any great acts or extraordinary acts of mortification. What she determined to do, because she didn't have it within herself to do these great acts of mortification, is I will do small acts of sacrifice throughout the day, and that will break my will. For instance, I will withhold my opinion when someone makes a comment that I may find disagreeable, or I will gravitate toward those who are unlike me in so many ways. I will not lean back in my chair when I'm sitting there. And when you really add all those up, those small acts of sacrifice are harder than I'm going to fast for the next 10 days. So that's what she did to break her will. And that made her, again, more nimble to the grace of God flowing constantly in our lives.
Awesome. So we are going to go back and we're going to film again the entire speaking part of the documentary. But in this vlog, we are going to come back here and we're going to discuss Saint Therese, the Marian way, and how those two, and I had never seen this before until Shane described it to me, how Saint Therese is really an embodiment of the Virgin Mary. So I'm looking forward to that. Talk to you guys soon. Okay, so we are on the set of one of our filmings. I just wanted to share with you our setup. So we have Shane there. Hello, how's it going?
All right, it's going great.
Great, and here's our, we got our lights here. We got camera 1, 2, 3. Ben's there, Claire's in the back, light over here. I don't know if you can hear it, but we are waiting for the man to stop blowing the leaves. This is what happens. Things undoubtedly go wrong. But you should know, as we talked about earlier, God always brings good out of our mistakes. The filming today has been so much better. The looks, the angles, so much better. We're gonna catch back up with you. God bless you. God love you.
Recording.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, we have finished filming our documentary. Poor Shane had to film it twice, but let me tell you what, we only got better thanks to the intercession of the Blessed Mother. Now we're going to talk about what I've been wanting to get to this entire vlog. So I have always felt that Saint Therese is very powerful. You can judge a tree by its fruits. I see her statues everywhere. Everybody I know, most of the priests I know that are good priests, they love Saint Therese. I've seen her hand in my life. I've seen her hand in so many missionary activities, and I've never understood why she's so powerful. I've just observed that she is powerful. So Shane, how did you first meet Therese? What was your first impression of her?
I first met Therese. I came across a copy of her autobiography, A Story of the Soul, when I was in seminary, and for the life of me, I can't remember how it happened. It was not assigned. And so this was different reading. I was reading different things.
Now, I think part of the reason why I did not understand why Saint Therese was so powerful is because I understood her little way in a way that was a little bit false. Let me explain. So I've understood the little way, and I think a lot of people have understood the little way to mean this. Do little things with great love. And I thought to myself, all the saints did that. That's not new. We've been carrying our crosses and offering it up long before Saint Therese. And so it never made sense to me why she would have such great, and she does, she's got extraordinary intercessory power. Probably one of the most powerful mediatrixes, obviously, I use that term not to mean like Our Lady yet. But she's just a very powerful intercessor, and I think it's because I misunderstood what the little way was. Can you please give me a better understanding? What does it mean, the little way? What is Saint Therese's little way?
So I don't even think Therese ever said, do little things with great love. I think that's just a paraphrase of her little way to a certain degree, but that's not where it begins. The little way, according to Therese, is acknowledging that we are nothing.
Yes.
I am nothing, that whatever good I have in me, whatever abilities I have in me, come from the grace of God alone. God is goodness itself, and whatever good that I have is a participation in God's goodness. I am nothing. And so when Therese would talk about, I want to become littler and littler, it doesn't mean, you know, more childlike and more childlike in a sentimental sense. You know, childish in a sentimental sense. It means that I want to become more and more aware that I am sustained in being by God and that I truly am nothing. And the more, to paraphrase John the Baptist, the more I decrease and acknowledge my nothing, not my nothingness, the more Christ will increase in me. But that's where it begins. But Therese would say, once you realize that, A, God is good and God is love itself, that He has created us, and I am nothing, I am preserved in being by this God, then that means by acknowledging our nothingness, we should have more confidence in the goodness of God and not less. But that's where it really starts for Therese, is in the acknowledgement of her own nothingness. And she wanted to comprehend that more and more and more, that I have no ability in myself apart from the grace of God at work in me.
And so what Shane has done for me is he's lifted a veil from my eyes, a topic that I've been very interested in yet, and I have not yet shared it with all of you because I'm still praying about it and pondering it and learning it, is this life of union with Mary. And so when Shane revealed to me that the little way is not doing little things with great love, with Gabriel's love, it's doing little things and saying, God, Jesus Christ, you are love itself. I cannot love my neighbor. I'm trying. And so those little ways, it's just my own human love. But Therese is letting the love of Jesus Christ flow through her, a love that is infinite, a love that is like the Virgin Mary. Our Lady let Jesus dwell in her. She loved perfectly within and through Jesus Christ because she was so empty. And so the Marian element, a lot of people will say, well, Therese wasn't that Marian. Mm-hmm. And it is Shane's explanation that helped me to realize she was not just Marian, she was the most Marian.
Correct.
She was so Marian, it was, you could say it was no longer Therese that lives, but Mary that lives, precisely because Jesus Christ lived in her. Can you please explain this Marian?
I mean, my sentence is that if once you realize that the little flower is what we affectionately call her, the little flower grew and developed in the soil of a Marian devotion. And her love for Mary was with her from the time really she was born until the time of her death. And so if you take the little flower out of her Marian soil, it'll wilt.
Yes.
I mean, that's my analogy for this. And you want me to explain
go back to the beginning because people don't realize she's consecrated in her very name.
Yes. So Zelie and Louis Martin, the first name of all of their children, including their sons who died in infancy, every child of Zelie and Louis Martin received the first name Mary. And the reason for that is that they wanted all of their children to be consecrated to the Virgin Mary.
Yes.
That was incredible for them. And there was a statue of the Virgin Mary that was held a prominent place in the Martin home.
Yes.
And, you know, Zelie in her letters always encourages even her brother, go to the Virgin Mary, go to the Virgin Mary. She was very worried about her brother at that time. Mm-hmm. You know, go to the cathedral, make your intercession to the Virgin Mary. So that's just one starting. I'll let you maybe comment.
And then how about when she gets seriously ill and Our Lady alone is her only help?
There was an apparition that appeared of Mary, that appeared to Therese through a statue of the Virgin Mary. Mm-hmm. In her home, I think it's called the Our Lady of the Smile. Our Lady of the Smile, and smiled upon her, and then she was immediately healed.
Yes.
What I love is that the smile of the Virgin Mary on Therese, that smile really becomes a part of Therese's own little way. I will use my smile. Now, was it directly or overtly from the Virgin Mary? I don't know, but I think there's a connection there that Therese used her own smile throughout her life to administer healing and consolation to others. All the nuns in her convent would talk about her smile. And so Therese, in many ways, imaged the smile of the Virgin onto others.
And then tell me about her, even the religious community that she chose to join.
Oh, of course, the Carmelites. Carmelite convent was the first dedicated to the Virgin Mary. And what's interesting also is that Therese made her final vows on September the 8th, 1890, which is the birthday of the Virgin Mary.
The Nativity of Our Lady.
Yeah, and Therese often would say that when it comes to prayer, when she went to Jesus and prayed to Him, she always made sure that her words were parsed and that it was a good request. But when it came to the Virgin Mary, I will tell her everything that's on my heart because I trust her so much as a good mother, listening to the heart of her own child.
One of my favorite quotes that she says is that I see Mary more as a mother than a queen.
As a mother than a queen.
And then tell me what quote you told me about. It was really funny about how she Felt bad for the Virgin Mary.
Yes, I love this. She says, oh, mother, and I can't get it. Oh, cherished mother, when I think about you, I realize that I'm richer than you are because I have you, the Virgin Mary, to love. But you do not have, like I do, the Virgin Mary to love.
That's right.
You know, and you have given me your son, and he has given us to you. So therefore, we're richer than you are, O Virgin Mary. And I love that. I love that.
And it's true. She doesn't have a mother like we do. It's one of the blessings we have.
That's right.
Now, one thing that I have observed that I mentioned to you in the car earlier is that if you go into a Catholic church, and if you look at most Catholic churches, always a statue of the Blessed Mother, statue of Saint Joseph, traditionally on the altar. But above any other saint, there's more statues of Saint Therese than any other saint. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's because Saint Therese, and as you're going to explain here in a moment, becomes like a living image of the Virgin Mary by the time she dies.
Yes.
And that's why she's giving us, showering upon us, roses from heaven. Will you please now go ahead and talk about some of these?
Let's do that a little bit. Now, it doesn't leap. Yes, it doesn't leap off the page. I'll back up. Maybe I'll get to the prophecies later. It doesn't necessarily leap off the page, but I remember when I returned to her works again, and you have to return to her works to really appreciate it.
Yes.
The first time, you'll just get caught up in the sap. Yes. You know, you'll get stuck in the sap of her language, but when you go back, you realize there's dynamite here. Therese would say things about her own life that have parallels to things that we say about Mary. For instance, this is a smaller one. She kept a copy of the Gospels near her heart. All right? This is just a minor detail, but she kept an image of the Gospels, and she saw the words of the Lord as her real primary food. It's just the Gospels. That's what she went to as a part of her simplicity, and I love that she put it near the heart. What does it remind you of?
Mm-hmm.
You know, she treasured these things in her heart.
Yes,
okay, that's just a minor one. Another one is that Therese really lived a life of great suffering. If you really wanted to do it, you could count probably up to 7 primary sorrows in Therese's own life. Now, what does that remind you of?
Yeah,
the seven sorrows. But that 7 sorrows does not mean, of course, that Mary only had 7 sorrows. It means that her life was filled with pain and suffering because she knew, based on Simeon's prophecy, of course, and her own reading of Scripture, that her son would meet a cruel fate. Therese really had a life of sorrow. She was a woman acquainted with sorrow. But what I've tried to say to others is that despite what was going on interiorly, her own spiritual dryness, her temptations near the end of her life against faith, she always mediated joy to others.
Yes.
And I love that about her. Her sister, I think it was Pauline, would say, Therese would have you weeping with devotion in 1 minute, and then splitting your side with laughter the next minute. And I love that about her. Okay, so she was acquainted with grief. She was a woman of sorrow. You could say of Therese, she was a lady of sorrow.
Right.
But here's where it gets really interesting is that Therese speaks of her own life as somehow being preserved.
Yes, I recall that.
From mortal sin. Her confessor actually said to her, when she struggled with some bouts of scrupulosity, and he said to her, and you can read this in her works, I declare before God, the Virgin Mary, the angels, and all the saints that you have never committed a mortal sin. I'm not saying, don't misunderstand that Therese was immaculate, but she does seem to intuit within herself that God has saved her from a perilous fall.
She was preserved.
She was preserved from that, a preservative grace. Of course, the preservative grace is the notion on which the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception hinges, that Mary was preserved by original sin. Therese needed baptism. She was not preserved from original sin, but there is that preservation going on within her. And even those who testified at her beatification said that they could see no fault in her. But Therese understood that if it weren't for this preservative grace, and she never, I don't think, ever used that language, but she did use the language of preserve.
Yeah.
If it weren't for that, I would have absolutely fallen.
Oh my gosh.
Which is really fascinating to think about. And then the last couple of points, and I'll be quiet. How she understood heaven.
Yes.
And how she understood her place in heaven is really interesting. Now, if you go before we get to the heaven, Therese discerned by the end of her life, and you can read these in her writings, And some of her last words when she was not able to write, her sisters were recording what she was saying, that she intuited that she was going to be a great saint. She even intuited when she went back to her works that many souls are going to benefit and profit from what she has written. And that so much so that it's as if all the world, I feel like all the world will love me. She seemed to discern, for lack of a, if I may be so bold.
Sure, please be bold.
All generations will call me blessed. Yes. She saw that. Now, on the one hand, we could say, what a prideful thing to say. But why is it not prideful to say that?
It's true.
Because it came to pass. Yes. Mary said the same thing, and it wasn't prideful for her. It came to pass because it was true. Now we get to the heaven part. Therese did not understand heaven the way we tend to, as a place of repose and rest. She saw heaven as the expansion of her mission. She said, look, if the angels are intermediaries for us and they're at work, I want to do the same thing. And she understood that my heaven will be a place where I will do good for earth. You know, I will spend my heaven doing good on earth. I will intercede on behalf of the church. I'm definitely going to intercede on behalf of sinners. I will be an advocate. I will be a refuge for them. Well, what does that sound like? Of course, that sounds like Mary. Yes. I would even say, I can imagine, this is just me talking.
Please.
I can imagine Mary before her Assumption. Could you not imagine her saying, I will spend my heaven doing good on earth? Because that's exactly what she does.
Yes.
You know, she is the great intercessor for us. So Therese shares in that advocacy, that Marian advocacy in heaven. Do you have any comments? I don't want to keep going.
Please keep going. No, I'm waiting for more. Please
okay,
going.
So,
there's more.
So what that says to me, and I can't be the, I will not say I'm the only one who has seen this.
This is the only person I've ever heard it from.
Yeah,
actually, there's a couple of writers, but vaguely in other books. But
well, think about then. Think about, why is she powerful? Well, think for a moment of what her father nicknamed her when she was a child. Do you remember?
Yes, the little queen.
The little queen. Now, he meant that as a term of affection, nothing more. He gave all of his children nicknames. But I think it was actually a little prophetic.
Yes.
So my thesis, when I read the story of her life, the story of her soul is a soul becoming Marianized.
Yes.
So much so, and this may be radical to say, but hey, I'm on your channel.
Yeah,
I can say this.
Say
that by the end of her life, Therese really became a little queen. And in heaven, she intercedes like the little queen, by which I mean Mary in miniature.
Yes.
And now we can understand why her intercessions are so powerful.
Absolutely.
And like Mary, she realized that everything about her was, and every good that was in her, was of grace.
Yes.
So Therese had this understanding that, look, I want to be holy. I have a desire to be a great saint. I can't do this, but who is Jesus but holiness himself? It's He's holiness itself.
Yes.
I will borrow his holiness, and he will live his life in me the way he lived his life in Mary.
Yeah, so one of the themes that we'll be covering in future videos, not this one, is living a life of union with Mary, because Mary's perfectly united to Jesus. And so the goal of the Christian life is union with Jesus. The goal of the Christian life is to be like Mary, the perfect apostle, the perfect disciple. So don't be scandalized that we're saying Saint Therese was trying to be or became a living image of Our Lady, because that's all of our goals.
That's right.
That's all of our goals. And Therese's little way is the little secret to doing it.
Right. You know, if you really take the New Testament seriously, and I will try to draw this out maybe in my talk tonight,
sure.
The way Paul describes discipleship in the Christian life, or really the New Testament, it is the indwelling of Christ in us.
Yes.
That's a Marianism.
Yes.
Does he refer to Mary explicitly? Well, no, he doesn't. But can you draw a line from that understanding of Christ dwelling in us, living in us, to Mary? Absolutely. And let me just say this. So because Therese was so conformed to Mary,
yes,
her mind was therefore conformed to Mary. And what was on the mind of Mary? Jesus. What was on the mind of Therese? Jesus. But it was her Christocentrism,
yes,
that was animated by her Marianism.
Amen. And so we give our lives to Mary so that we can be more pleasing to Jesus Christ.
Yes, we want to be Mary for Jesus, as some of the great spiritual writers.
That's right.
And what do we mean by that? To be enamored of Jesus, to serve him as she did, to do his will, to sacrifice for Jesus when he asks, to be Mary for Jesus. I think my thesis, my argument is that Therese was Mary for Jesus in that way.
Amen. And that's why she's so powerful. That's why she's one of the greatest women to go to. In the future, I have documentaries coming out about Mother Angelica and Rhoda Wise. You know this. Why? Because Saint Therese is tied to all of these great and extraordinary movements. Maximilian Kolbe, devoted to the little flower. All the modern saints were devoted to the little flower, and we have to get aboard. Now, you might be saying, this, if I was watching this, if I was you, I'd be saying, this is gold. Why did you bury this 5 minutes, 7 minutes into a vlog? I had to sit through you going to the airport to get to this gold. My friends, the goal is that you watch the documentary, because the documentary is tailor-made. But we made this vlog to draw attention to the documentary, yes, to draw attention to Shane's public ministry, to the work we're doing here. So please subscribe, share this video so that you can be a part. There's a revolution happening. There is a Marian movement happening that our Lord is trying to bring about the reign of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, but that reign only comes theologically first through Mary. When Mary comes, then Christ comes in his fullness.
And it would make sense that Therese is also active in that if we're living in the age of Mary.
Yes.
And as many apparitions of Therese that have happened as well. We'd even talk about that.
Yes,
you know, Therese has had multiple apparitions, just like Mary has. Yes. Again, we're talking about a little queen.
Of all of the saints, if you can look this up. There are books and books. I had a book here earlier. I have one right here. I'm going to grab it. It's called Stronger Than Steel, Soldiers of the Great War Write to Saint Therese. I have a book here, before she's even canonized, of during World War I, soldiers writing to and testimonials about how Sister Therese was interceding and working miracles. A book, and these are all about one page each testimony of Sister Therese before she's canonized working miracles in a single war. She has more apparitions. Now, these aren't things that the church has approved, but more people claiming that Saint Therese has appeared to them, healed them, worked miracles in her life than any other saint. That's why I was like, I don't understand why she's so popular. I don't get it. This is why. It's because she's living a life of union with Mary, and this is the life we are all called to live.
Yes, and Therese's way, it is accessible to anyone.
Yes.
You know, we are called to be conformed to Mary so that we can become a dwelling place of the Blessed Trinity. I mean, for the Trinity to dwell in us as in a temple, as he did at the Annunciation. But Therese understood, you know, I'm nothing. Lord, I can't love you. You have to be love in me.
Amen.
Lord, I have no faith. You have to be the faith in me. You have to be the hope in me, everything in me. Even how she prayed, you know, her sister would say, what do you say to Jesus? This is near the end of her life. But when you pray to Jesus, what do you say? Nothing. I love him. You can do that.
Yes.
I can love Jesus in prayer and say nothing else. Yes. One of her great insights is like when you've got nothing to say in prayer, just think of it as straw. Give Jesus straw. He'll turn that to fire. I mean, it can enkindle a fire. And that is why I think she is also so powerful in heaven. Amen. She is accessible to anyone.
I will conclude with this. Who came up with a little way first? I stole this from Shane. The Blessed Virgin Mary. It was Our Lady's little way first. Now, we have to get going. I don't know if I've mentioned this about four or five times, but today's my birthday. So we're going to go to a little birthday party. God bless you all. God love you. And we'll talk to you very soon. Whoa, look at my sweet cake.
Love the will of God, forgiveness, mercy, all come on down the list. He goes, of course.
I just arrived at the hotel. I am picking up Shane to take him to the airport. But before he gets in the car, I just wanted to mention, last night's talk absolutely killed. I am going to post that, and then in a couple of days, I will link it. It's not going to be available right when I post this vlog. But I want to share it with you. Why? Because he explains how life of union with Mary is actually biblical. It is the model for the Christian life, and he uses Saint Therese as an example. So this would be good for Catholics and for Protestants. God bless you, God love you, and we'll see you very soon.